The Old Testament reading for this, the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Their voice has gone out to all the earth. The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the first chapter. You, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I have become a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not perfect. Now, I'm sorry to break it to you so bluntly, but someone had to say it. Now, of course, I'm not the first person to tell you that, am I? I mean, every red check mark that you've had on a test all throughout school meant you weren't perfect. Every time that you got a ribbon for second place or third place or participant, it meant you are not perfect, that you could have done better, and someone else did. Every time someone told you that they like you, but they just want to be friends, it meant you are not perfect. And those reminders of your imperfection, they aren't all ancient history, are they? Even now, you get those constant reminders that you are not perfect. Reprimands at work, scuffles with friends, even the fact that you have to pay for insurance, they're all signs that make one thing glaringly obvious. You are not perfect. And that's a problem. Not just in your everyday life, where these imperfections cause strife and trouble for yourself and those around you. I mean, that's bad enough. But here in church, here in the presence of God Himself, we know that being imperfect is more serious than just a mere inconvenience. The fact that you are imperfect, unholy, a sinner, well, that means one thing. You can't go to heaven. Now, please stay with me on this one. Obviously, that is not the whole take-home message today. But it is a biblical truth. God's standard is perfection. Nothing unclean gets into heaven. In heaven, there is no sin, and so by extension, there are no sinners. Heaven is perfect, absolutely perfect, and everything in that glorious eternal paradise is perfect. And you, my friend, are not perfect. So that's a problem, isn't it? So what do we do when there's a problem? We fix it. We analyze the situation. We consult with friends and experts and, of course, the internet. And we come up with the perfect solution. And once we have that solution, we work and we work and we work to put that solution into action, to apply that solution to the problem so that the problem goes away and we can then congratulate ourselves on a job well done. And certainly we try to do just that with that pesky problem of imperfection and sin in our lives. Each week, we gather in church and we hear that we are sinners. Each week, we hear how we have fallen short of God's glory and His standard of perfection. And each week, we formulate a plan on how we can fix it. Oh, on Sunday, Pastor told me that I'm an adulterer. So this week, I'm trying really hard to keep my wandering eyes in check. Last week, he said that I was a thief. So I'm trying really hard to leave all the office supplies at work. And the week before that, he told me that I was a hateful murderer. So I'm trying really hard to tell people, please don't make me angry. Because that's what church is about, isn't it? Cleaning up your life. Finding your imperfections, your own personal sin, and getting rid of it. Each week is a new assignment, a new way to improve your life, a new challenge on your personal path to morality and perfection. The pastor showcases the problem of the week and gives you some tips on how to fix it so that you can go put a check mark next to it and move one step closer to perfection. Sadly, that's what a lot of people think church is for. And even more sadly, many churches have decided to oblige that notion. The sermon becomes a self-help talk, offering advice on how you can live your best life now, how you can make your life better and improve your relationship with Jesus by becoming just a wee bit more perfect. The readings, if there are any, they become a guilt trip, a litany of parts of your life that need improvement, and possibly some helpful mantras to hurry that improvement along. Confession and absolution is replaced by cause and effect. The introit turns to introspection. And the benediction becomes beneficial only in this life. You might leave church feeling inspired and on fire for Jesus and ready to go out and change yourself and the world, but that feeling wears off ever so quickly as you find yourself failing time and time again. Even though you said all the suggested prayers, even though you believed in yourself with all your heart, even though you tried your best, you just couldn't get rid of your sin. And as you focus on putting one sin down, another one that you thought you had mastered 2 weeks ago pops right back up. It's kind of like trying to put a room full of kittens into a box. You are never going to get all of them. So why doesn't it work? Even when we try and try and try, why can't we do it? Why can't we get rid of our sin? Why can't we fix ourselves? Well, it all comes down to what I've been talking about all along. You are not perfect. And as such, you are not good enough to change your life thoroughly enough to make yourself perfect and sinless. If the church is nothing but a booster shot for moral living, well, we're really wasting a lot of time and effort because it's never going to be enough. If the church is here just to point out sin and suggest solutions, well, then we're no better than some self-help club. And ultimately, in the long run, that's worthless. If we as a congregation are hoping to slap all the sin off of ourselves and whip this community into shape so there's no more drinking, no more swearing, no more shacking up, no more dirtiness, well, we are in for a terrible disappointment. We are going to fail. Because not only are we not perfect, but the world is not perfect either, and we're not good enough to fix ourselves, much less the entire world. Now, don't get me wrong. Living a good life is good. And it certainly does make our lives easier in many ways, as well as the lives of those around us. It is a good Christian witness to give. Trying to be better Christians is good, as we struggle with that sin, so it doesn't master us and pull us back into the darkness and death we've been set free from. Turning aside from our old sinful ways is good. It's a constant struggle that we should engage in every minute of our lives, but it's not enough. Why? You guessed it. You are not perfect. We can't make ourselves or anyone around us perfect. And that's not the church's task, to make the imperfect perfect, to make the dirty clean, to make the sinner into a saint. That's not our task at all. Because we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, and doggone it, people don't like us. The church's job, every Christian's job, is not to try to change themselves and everyone else to be perfect. Our job is to proclaim that word of God that gloriously tells us that He has already done it for you. You are not perfect in the eyes of the world. You are a miserable, rotten sinner who has failed God time and time again in the eyes of the world. You are by nature sinful and unclean, but not in the eyes of God. To our loving Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You are radiant. You are sinless. You are, in a word, perfect. Not like some spoiled brat who can do no wrong in their parents' eyes, even though they're terrible little children. That comes from ignorance. That comes from willingly ignoring what is still terribly wrong. No. In the eyes of God, you are genuinely, truly, absolutely perfect. Not according to what you've done, not because of anything that you do or promise to do, but because of what He has done for you and to you. Paul tells us, you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. How are you perfect? through the miraculous mission of Jesus Christ, by what He's done for you. Despite your sin, despite your imperfections, you have been reconciled in Christ's body of flesh by His death. Jesus Christ, God Himself, perfect and holy and without flaw or blemish, He humbled Himself to come to you in the flesh, to take all of your imperfections upon Himself, and to take those imperfections and sin to the cross. There He died for you. There He paid the price of all of your sin. There He suffered the agonizing hell that you deserved so that you could be reconciled to God. Reconciled, made right, restored, returned to that perfection that you were intended to be when you were created. While you were dead in your sin, while you were enslaved to the devil, God, who is holy and perfect, looked upon your filthy, sinful life, and He had mercy. He had pity on you. And rather than just saying, "Aw, poor little thing," He did something about it. In fact, He did everything about it. He took on human flesh to walk among His broken, sinful, hateful creation. He endured every sinful temptation that you yourself faced. And He stood fast in that Word of God where we don't, where we fail miserably. He succeeded. He led the perfect life that we never could, fully fulfilling God's holy law, only to suffer for the sin that we committed. He did no evil, but He paid the awful, bloody, painful price for every one of our transgressions. All that you had done wrong, Jesus removed from you and took upon Himself. And He paid the penalty in full with His life. All your sin was laid upon Him. And He laid down His eternal life in excruciating death to spare you from the fires of hell. He took you, a miserable, filthy sinner, and cleansed you with His precious holy blood. He forgave you. He reconciled you. He gave you the undeserved gift of salvation and eternal life. But He didn't stop there. To pay the penalty of your sin, Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He burst forth from the tomb that glorious Easter morning in full victory over sin, death, and the devil, rolling back the stone to show the world that this grave is empty and defeated. And as He rose from the grave, He promises that all who believe in Him will rise as well. Because we are sinners, we will die, for the wages of sin is death. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, death is not the end. Joined with Jesus by baptism, we too shall rise from the grave to eternal life, to holy glory, to sinless perfection. By the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, you are perfect. And we are not being made perfect as if it's this ongoing process that we better hope we've kind of gotten to the peak of right as we die. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are right now holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, even as you sin. By faith that comes from the Holy Spirit, you can cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that despite your imperfection, despite your constant sin, you are perfect right now. Right now, even as you promise to clean up your life but don't. Even as you return time and time again to those sins that you know all too well. Should you die right now, you know that you can stand before God's throne of judgment without fear or doubt because of what He has done for you. He has made you perfect. There's a beautiful Latin phrase that Luther lived by. Simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously saint and sinner. We as Christians walk this earth simul justus et peccator. In our own eyes, in the eyes of the world around us, in thought, word, and deed, we are sinners to the core. doing wrong every minute of our lives, disobeying God's perfect law, hurting others and ourselves, sinning left and right and up and down. But despite that, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are at the same time saints, holy ones, forgiven of all of our sins, washed clean by the waters of baptism, reconciled to God, declared perfect by God's holy word, and granted access to heaven. We don't revel in our sin. We don't pretend that our sin doesn't matter. We don't cheapen God's grace by engaging in as much sin as possible, since God's going to forgive it anyway. We abhor sin. We strive to keep it from ruling us. We warn others of the dangers that sin unnecessarily brings into our lives. But we also recognize that even as we sin, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are still holy saints in the eyes of our loving Heavenly Father. Simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner. Sinners by what we have done and do, saints by what God has done and does. And of those two, who do you think is stronger? Whose work lasts longer, yours or God's? Well, thanks be to God, His does. The sins we commit, wretched and destructive as they are wiped away completely, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And the love of God never leaves us. The forgiveness of God is forever, eternal, unchangeable. God's word endures forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His word says that you are perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. His word says that despite your sin, you are forgiven. His word tells you over and over again, you have been reconciled to Him, made perfect, and you will be with Him forever in heaven. Not because you've tried so hard to fix things in your life. Not because you finally figured out how to quit sinning. You're not good enough to do that well enough. And neither am I, and neither is anyone. But you are perfect, Eustace, holy, through the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. You are a saint who can stand before God holy and blameless and above reproach. Because Jesus suffered for you, took your sin to the cross, died in your place, and rose again from the grave. And since He did, we cling to His promise, His redemption and reconciliation, His guarantee of salvation. Not because of what you've done, but because God has done it all for you. In love and mercy and forgiveness, Jesus Christ looks at your sinful, flawed, deeply imperfect life, and He covers it with His own righteousness, declaring to you and everyone that you are perfect. He's done it all for you. On your own, you are not perfect. Far from it. You are a sinner in thought, word, and deed, deserving of only death and eternal condemnation. But by Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, you now have been made perfect, holy, blameless, above reproach. And so rejoice, dear sinners, for you are not perfect, but you have been made perfect by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by His cross alone, by His empty tomb alone. You are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.